You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we are incredibly, incredibly blessed to have someone that I count as a friend. And youth ministry was an incredible time and segment of my life, and I feel like probably still is. I think sometimes that when I thought about, as I get older, I should do the Benjamin Button thing and go back and be a youth pastor to finish out my life. Because I think I'd be a better youth pastor today than I was when I was 22, you know? But during those years, God let us experience some wonderful things and meet some wonderful people. And in the course of that, I met Reggie Debs. And Reggie preached youth camps for us. Chicago outreach, conventions. He has been a friend through the years, and God has just taken Reggie's ministry in life, and it's like warp speed ahead. I love what's in the bulletin. In if you didn't see it, Reggie Debs is the number one high school speaker in America. 2 weeks ago, Anderson Cooper on CNN made that statement as well. It's known through all circles. I love this line. He also happens to be a fierce follower of Christ and a friend of the Island Church. I love that. Reggie, you are impacting the nations. I follow Reggie through social media, and he literally speaks around the world. I don't know how the guy has the kind of energy to do and go, but he does, and God is using him. Tomorrow, he is going to be speaking in 4 schools, Gulf Shores High School, Gulf Shores Middle School, Gulf Shores Elementary, and Orange Beach Elementary, 4 schools tomorrow right here. I saw him on James Robinson. Did anybody see that on Christian TV on Monday? Reggie was on the program. Incredible stories and testimony. I love the testimony of the young man who helped up the little girl who had fallen in the cafeteria. And I have been praying something like that's going to happen here. Amen? That God's going to do something in a kid's life that's going to spark hope in them, and it's going to have a change in the whole dynamic of our community. Do you know God's able to do exceeding abundant above all we could ask or think? Amen. And so that's what I'm praying. It is such an honor to have Reggie Debs with us. Would you give him a big Island Church welcome today?
Man, thank you, dude. I love you.
Well, good morning, church. How are you doing? Are y'all good? I like early service. Everybody's already saved. I'm just saying, if you ain't saved this early, your wife got you good. Can I play a song for you? I'm a saxophone player, and I thought I had to bring it because I brought it last time. And somebody on social media said, you come into the Island Church, you better bring your saxophone or don't come. That hurt me. But today, I'd like to do something. There's some young people in the room. There are teenagers in the room. So all the young people and teenagers, I just want to teach you something today. I want to show you what real music sounds like. Because you kids, y'all don't know nothing. I'm just, go ahead, clap. Come on, go ahead, y'all. Go ahead, clap. I'm sick and tired of hearing them like, this is real music. That ain't real music. I'm going to play real music. If you got an AARP card, clap your hands right now because this is our time. I'm just saying. So here's what I want you to do. If you old, I want you to get your phone out, turn on the flashlight, and just wave it over your head during this song. If you don't know where the flashlight is, ask one of the teenagers. They'll show you how to do it, all right? But you all got to like this song. If you know it, sing it. This is real music, teenagers. Here we go. That's right, kids. That's real music. It's real music. Okay, I need you to do me a favor, okay, y'all? Y'all, look, I'm a black preacher, so you got to talk to your neighbor this morning, okay? So everybody touch your neighbor and say, all right, all right, all right. Good. Now touch your other neighbor and say, it's the truth. Come on, they don't hear you. Touch somebody and say, he ain't lying. He telling you the truth. Okay, now look, you ain't going to believe what happened to me. And I'm going to get to the scripture that we have, but I just got to let y'all know what happened to me. Now, like Pastor said, I speak all around the world, and we do schools all around the world. And it's cool because when we came last time, I stood here and said, I promise you, I'm going to come and speak in your schools. And it really got on because there was one lady who said, they ain't never going to let you in our school, but I want you to clap for your youth pastor because he did the job. He banged on the doors. And tomorrow we're going to your schools. Now, let me help you out. In public schools, I'm not able to say the name of Jesus. But Jesus don't need his name spoken because he going to show up because we going, all right? And he can do it. Some of you are like, how does that work? Here it is. I'll give you the first 3 minutes of a public school. It goes like this. Hi, my name's Reggie. I just got you out of class. Everybody clap for the black man. Kids go nuts. Look, old people clapping. They remember, I'm out of class. Then I look at him and I say this, and it's true. A long time ago, a friend of mine became a teacher. When he became a teacher, he said, Reggie, you got to come speak at my school. And I had really just started. I'm like, okay. So when I went there, I had to sign in the office because you got to sign in the office. And how many of you know that behind the desk in the office is like a grown person, like a grown woman? Not this school. They had a seventh grader behind the desk, all right? And he was the angriest little brother I've ever met in my life. I walked in. He's like, who are you? I said, my name is Reggie. He goes, what's your name? I said, why are you so angry? He said, what's your name? I said, you're an angry little elf. That's what you are. He said, are you the speaker? I said, yes, I'm the speaker. He said, I got a question. I said, what? He goes, what the meaning of life? I said, what? He goes, what the meaning of life? You can't tell me the meaning of life. I ain't letting you into school. Seventh grader. So I told him, so today I'll tell you. There are two things you must always remember in life. Number one, boys and girls are different. Mm-hmm. There you go. Number one, if one girl has to go to the bathroom, two girls get to go with her. You never see a brother go, ooh, I gotta go. Hey, Steve, let's go. Number two, women sneeze pretty. Anybody notice that? Women are like, kahoo. If a brother sneeze, you better run, all right? Women cry pretty. They're like, kahoo-hoo. Men hold it in. And when a man cries, it's like, the ugliest thing you've ever seen. You know I'm right. Number three, women can drive cars better than men. I know some of y'all are going to go no, but it's the truth. Ooh, look at the women clapping. That's good. A woman will wreck her car to save a cat running across the road. A man will wreck his car trying to kill that cat running across the road. And number four, anybody ever get up in the morning, get your toothbrush and toothpaste, and go to put it in your mouth, and the toothpaste falls off? Girls, what do? Wash it out, get more toothpaste. Fellas, what do? Scoop it up. Who cares if your daddy shaved that morning? Scoop it up, bruh. That's number one. Now, I'm right. Number two, everybody say this, the most important line ever. Life is a roller coaster. Yeah, that's it right there. I love roller coasters, though. They go so fast, makes my fat go backwards. I'm skinny again, all right? That's not a joke. 8 years ago, I rode the fastest roller coaster in the world, 120 miles an hour. It went so fast, I went blind. My cheeks flew over my head. I couldn't see nothing. The whole ride, though, I kept hearing this noise, and it was like, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, what is that? Halfway through the ride, I realized what it was. Not good, little brother, not good. We were going so fast, my fat was flying backwards so fast, my fat was suffocating the girl sitting behind me, all right? In reality, the girl was yelling, help! But with my fat hitting her in the face, it came out, blah, 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 not good. When I was in the ninth grade, my friends taught me to get on a roller coaster, went upside down. Reggie don't belong upside down. We went down the hill, around the curve, halfway through the loop, the ride broke. The brakes grabbed. We stopped upside down. Upside down. All my fat was rolling toward my head. I was trying to push it down. I could hear it on the news. Fat man died on roller coaster. Then it got worse. The girl in front of me, she threw up and the wind was blowing in my direction. I can't duck. And if I could duck, my belly button would give me a hickey on my forehead. That ain't good. Some of y'all looking at me like, what has that got to do with life? Everything. Some days you're on top of the hill and everything's great. Some days you're going downhill so fast you want to quit. Never give up on the ride of life. Because my brother, they'll fix the ride. But the question is, my sister, is will you be on the ride when they fix it? So the phrase of the day is never give up. Look at your neighbor and say, never give up. That'll work, won't it? So that's the first 3 minutes of an assembly program. Then we get really happy. But we tell kids this because they need to know there's hope. And in an everyday situation, there's hope. Even if I can't say his name, there's hope. But just to let you know what happens, I'll give you one instance. They asked me if I would go to Hawaii and do schools. Somebody has to sacrifice and do that. So me and my golf clubs decided we should go. So I go to Hawaii, and I loved it because schools there start like 7:05 in the morning. They get out at 1 o'clock. You know what I'm saying? It's awesome. The first school I did was on the island of Oahu, and it was a school called Castle High School. When I got there, they said, we can only give you the juniors. When I was done, they said, when you coming back? And with junior class, and the guys with me, some of them were like mad. They wanted the whole school. And I went, dude, you don't know who's going to be in the room. I just said that. And not like I'm super spiritual, because that's probably not going to happen. I just said that. The next morning, I get an email at 5 a.m. from a dad of a son from Castle High. And real fast, this is what he said in his email. Mr. Reggie, I've searched all night for you online, and I found you, and I realized it was you. I just want to thank you. I could not wait any longer. I hope you're not sleeping. Thank you. You have no idea what you did. My son's a junior at Castle High School. And last night, he spoke to me for the first time in 2.5 years. He says, let me explain. We were driving down the road 2.5 years ago. My wife was beside me, my 3 boys in the back. He was one of them. He's the oldest. I asked my wife for a piece of gum, and she unbuckled her seatbelt and leaned down to get her purse, and a car from the other lane came over and hit us head on. I was fine. My boys were fine because our seatbelts were on, but it killed my wife. And my son never forgave me for asking her for a piece of gum. And for 2.5 years, he's never said one word. He would go without before he asked me anything. He said it was deafening to me. So last night at dinner, I asked my 2 younger boys how their day was, and they were talking. And when they got done, he says, I had a good day, Dad. He said, I almost started crying. And he goes, can I show you something on the computer? And he said, yes. We cleaned up the dishes and we went to the computer, and the 2 younger ones go, can we watch? And he said, yeah, y'all can watch. He goes, I've never seen him care about anybody 2.5 years. He said, at school, this man came and he spoke. And after he was done, we went to the media center and we looked him up online and we started watching some of his videos. And this is the video that I'll never forget. And he hit play. And it was me at a church like this. And I was preaching a sermon called Chocolate Sunday. And when I got to the end of the sermon, I gave people an opportunity to ask Jesus into their life. I used Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And people said the prayer. He pushed pause and he went, me and 9 of my friends said that prayer in the media center today. And I was wondering, Dad, do you want to say that prayer with me? You see, what it is I don't need to know the outcome. I just need to do my job. I don't need to be rewarded. I just need to let people know there's hope. And if it's what we do, it's what we do. And I want to thank a church that probably won't get, they'll know your youth pastor because he's the one that set it up. He going to look good. He going to be the man. By tomorrow at 3 o'clock, he the man. But shouldn't he be since he's in the community? Shouldn't we leave a legacy that when something goes wrong, they're going to call him and say, hey, can you come by the school and help us? See, we want to meet them on their terms. And I love your church for believing in something like this. But I'm going to tell you right now, it's fun, yo. You got to, if you could ever just see what we do in schools. Are y'all doing some kind of video? You know what you should do? We should, like, take clips of what I do, make a video, and show everybody next week. Would that be cool, y'all? And if you're a snowbird going home, we'll put it online for you. Because you're going to be cold next week. You should stay one more week. I don't know. Now, y'all do know I live in Fort Myers, Florida, all right? So we have snowbirds, but our snowbirds are made. They may be a little smarter than your snowbirds because they don't leave until Easter. There's something about that next 4 weeks that makes it a lot warmer up north. Anybody know what I'm saying? Say amen. I went to school in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I got out of there. It was so cold one time, I almost turned white. Let's just go on. So today I got to talk to you about what happened. It was the last week of August last year. I had to go to Auckland, New Zealand to finish the overseas tour that we were on. Now, to get to Auckland, New Zealand from Fort Myers, Florida, it's pretty easy. You fly from Florida to Texas, Texas to California, California to Auckland, New Zealand. Now, the first flight, easy, hour and 15 minutes to Texas. From Texas to California, 3.5 hours. But from San Francisco to Auckland, New Zealand, 15 and a half hours. It's okay. I got free movies, you know what I'm saying? So I did it. First flight, cool. And the second flight, plane broke. Okay, this lady's looking at me like, your plane broke? And we were on the ground, okay? Because if we were in the air, I wouldn't be here, all right? I know people survive plane crashes, but when you this big, you dead. And whoever sitting beside you, she dead too, all right? I'm just saying. It took them 3 hours to fix the plane. 3 hours. When they finally fixed the plane and got to San Francisco, I had to run from one terminal to the other terminal to get my flight to New Zealand. And I ain't got no problem running, but I was running. I don't know if you've ever seen people run through the airport, but it's kind of cool. But I know you probably haven't seen a 300-pound brother running through the airport. That's just awesome, all right? I wish I had a GoPro on my head. I'd make money on that video. I'm running, and all people can hear is... But what I could see was awesome. There's people grabbing their children, grabbing their purse. One guy yelled, ISIS is coming. I didn't know what that meant, but I'm running. When I finally got to the ticket counter at Air New Zealand, I was a little winded. So I'm like, and the lady goes, you all right? I went, she goes, you going to New Zealand? I went, Auckland? I went, she said, it's gone. I said, it's gone? She goes, the plane's gone. I went, you left me? She said, what's your name? I said, Reggie Dabbs. She went, oh, Mr. Dabbs. I love it when people do that because that means something good's coming, okay? She goes, oh, Mr. Dabbs, I'm so sorry. We called ahead. We know. They know. They moved your schools to the next day, and we got you a hotel room, and look out that window. See that limousine? It's going to take you to your hotel and bring you back tomorrow, and we're going to fly you to New Zealand. And I'm like, what? She said, that limo's going to take you to the hotel and bring you back tomorrow. I said, that limo's for me? She went, yes. I said, all right. Okay, look, I'm not going to lie to y'all. You know I didn't go straight to no hotel in a limousine. Y'all know I went to McDonald's. And y'all know we went through the drive-thru. And you know when I paid, I was standing in the sunroof. Holla, you know what I'm saying? When I got to the hotel, I was on the 10th floor. And I was like, it was nice. It was an Embassy Suites in San Francisco. I was happy, dude. But it was late. It was midnight there. That's like 3 a.m. in Fort Myers. So I got to go to bed. Anybody ever sleeping good? Like really good? Like you gone. You out. You've gone. Just sleeping good. And then somebody wakes you up. Or it's time to get up. Not me. I'm out that day. I was gone. Then it happened. You got this voice in your head. You know what I'm talking about? Just don't answer it out loud, okay? And my voice in my head said, uh-oh. And when my voice said, uh-oh, before I could do anything, on the last week of August, I was in an earthquake in San Francisco, California. Huh. They called it a tremor. There ain't no such thing as a tremor when you this big on the 10th floor of the Embassy Suite Hotel, all right? Everything was shaking. My bed shaking, the curtain shaking, the TV shaking. I'm just holding on. Then I just jumped up and went, ah! By the time I jumped up and went, ah, it was over. Now, I know you young people, I know what you would have done. You'd have grabbed your phone, did a little Snapchat, Instagram, Facebook action. But when you're 52 and got an AARP card, you're in the corner in the fetal position crying like a little baby, asking God, why are you doing this to you? Somebody say amen. So first thing I did was, I'm like, why am I here? So I grabbed my iPad. I turned it on, I went online, and I put in the little search section, earthquakes. On the last week of August, the first thing that pops up is this, Armenia, formerly a part of the Soviet Union. Earthquake, December 7th, 1988. Thousands dead, thousands injured. And then under that, it said, father loves son. That don't fit, does it? Armenia, earthquake, thousands dead, thousands injured, father loves son. But if you know iPads, if you touch something, your iPad will take you there. So I touched father loves son, and my iPad took me there. And I might as well tell you, I've gone this far. Touch your neighbor and say, it's true. Touch your other neighbor and say, December 7th, 1988. On December 7th, 1988, a father, this is what I read, a father woke up and he walked down the hall and he cracked the door of his son's bedroom. His son was sound asleep. So the dad immediately fell on all fours and crawled across the bedroom floor. When he got by his son's bed, he peeked over the edge and he started whispering the same phrase over and over again. And every time he said it, he got a little louder. He said, I always be there for you. Then it got a little weird. I'll always be there for you. I'm just joking. All right. By the time the dad got to, I'll always be there, the son was laughing. So he scooped him up, got him showered and dressed, gave him breakfast. And hand in hand, they walked to the end of the street to the elementary school. That morning at the school gate, he got on his knees and said, son, I'll always be here for you. As the son ran up the steps into the school to go to class, the dad turned and went to work. The story says that the first time he ever told his son, I'll always be there for you, was a year and a half earlier, the day they buried his mom. She was in an automobile accident, and she was not able to be saved. That day at the funeral, he looked at his little boy and said, I'll always be here for you. The dad quit his high-paying job and got a new one. He got a job where he didn't have to go to work until after his son was at school, and he got out of work before his son got home from school. So every day, he would be at the school gate to drop him off. He would be at the school gate to pick him up. And every day, last thing the boy heard from his dad was, I'll always be here for you. And the first thing he heard his dad say was, I'll always be here for you. That's pretty cool. But on December 7, 1988, they had no idea that when he dropped his son off at the school gate, said, I'll always be here for you, and turned and left, he never made it back to his job. He was right at the door of the office when the earthquake hit, 6.8 on the Richter scale. Thousands dead, thousands injured. While the ground was still shaking, this dad said, I got to get to my boy. He turned and started running. When he turned the corner and could see the three-story school with 1,000 students in it, what he saw with his eyes made him vomit on the ground. The whole school was gone. It imploded in the earthquake. It buried all those kids. And he heard women screaming. The only thing you could recognize was the school gate. When he got there, he closed his eyes. He could hear women screaming, my baby, my baby. He said, I gotta know. And he thought back. See, girls, he didn't think back to that morning. He thought back to the very first day of school, because he didn't take his son to the gate. He took him to the classroom. So he knew, one, 8 steps up to get into the school. It took him about 20 minutes to get there because the wires, the live wires with electricity running, were still live. He got by them. Then he turned, knew it was 29 steps down the hall. When he got there, he turned right, 13 steps. Then he turned left, and he knew he was in front of the classroom. And this dad started digging. The story says he dug for 5, 9, 12, 15 hours. He stopped at 15 because he couldn't feel his hands. He looked down, and because of the jagged rot skin and the glass, his hands were so bloody. He took his shirt off and wrapped them in his hands and kept digging. This is crazy. It went to 19, to 20, to 24, an entire day and night he dug, to 27. He started hallucinating, hearing things, seeing things. At 33, he started dry heaving because he hadn't eaten. At 39, he just stopped because there was this big, huge stone that had fallen, and he saw a crack, and he saw a piece of iron, and he shoved it in the side of that stone, and he pushed with everything. He was done. When that rock popped open, it was a hole. He laid on his stomach in a last stitch effort to find his baby. He yelled in the hole, son! And he thought he heard something, and he goes, can't be, I'm hallucinating. So he did it one more time, son! And he heard it again, and it was his son saying, Dad, I told him you'd come. I told him you'd be here. He put his hand in the hole and said, son, can you see my hand? He goes, yes. He goes, take my hand. He goes, I can't. He goes, are you stuck? He goes, no. He goes, why can't you take my hand? He goes, Dad, you got to take my friends first. And he started feeling little hands, and he pulled them out. And people came running to help him, and he pulled out 23 kids. But the 23rd time he reached in the hole, he grabbed a familiar hand, and it was his boy. I'm in San Francisco on the edge of my bed in the Embassy Suites Hotel after being in a little tremor. I read that story, and then it hit me. The question is, who would come for me? Who would dig me up? Who would save Reggie? If you've never heard me, in schools tomorrow, even on the elementary level, I'm able to bring this across on a more gentler way. I grew up in foster care my entire life, and ain't nothing wrong with that. The foster care system saved my life. But at 8 years old, my mom told me that I have a brother and 2 sisters. His name's Keith, and my sisters are twins, Annette and Jeanette, that my mom kept my brother and sisters, but she gave me away. Her husband left her. She ended up sleeping with a man for $20 to get food. She got pregnant. She gave birth to me, but she gave me away. She called her favorite teacher from school. She had a 10th grade English teacher and said, if you ever need help, I'll help you. And that teacher was in the delivery room. And when I was born, she looked at the teacher and said, he's yours. You take him. And I was raised by that school teacher. You see, I'm sitting on the edge of that bed in the Embassy Suite Hotel reading that, and the first thought was, nobody cares about you. Nobody will dig you up. You ain't got no dad to come for you. Isn't that the way the devil works? He doesn't want you to see the good. He always wants you to see the bad. And I remember sitting on the edge of that bed thinking no one would dig me up. And even my foster care parents are gone. She had cancer. She had to die. He had a brain tumor. He had to die. And I'm sitting on the edge of my bed last August thinking, no one cares. No one cares. No one cares. And you know what? I got a phone call. At that very moment, I got a phone call. Her name is Sister Blythe. She's the lady called me. And she said, little Reggie, obviously she's blind now because she called me little Reggie. She's always called me little Reggie. She goes, I just want you to know I love you. At the perfect time. Here's what happened. In 1962, that 10th grade English teacher got sick and had to go in the hospital. When she went in the hospital one morning, a lady walked in. Her name is Sister Blythe. She's the pastor's wife at the Assembly of God Church down the street. She was going to see the piano player because the piano player from the church would rush to the hospital the night before. Instead of walking into 331, she walked into 332. She walked in and said, oh, I'm sorry, to the teacher. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong room. I came to pray for our piano player from our church. She got rushed to the hospital last night. And the teacher said, oh, what room is she in? She goes, told her the room. That's across the hall. Okay, well, I'm sorry to bother you. And the teacher said, well, since you're here, you could pray for me. And the pastor's wife, Sister Blythe, went, yes, I can. Went over and prayed for her. When she said amen, now remember, it's the 60s, early 60s, she asked a weird question. The teacher said to the pastor's wife, wow, can black people come to your church? And Sister Blythe said, of course. I'll see you next Sunday. That was Monday. That teacher got released from the hospital Monday night. On Thursday, hello, a student called and said, I'm in the delivery room, I'm giving birth. On Thursday, she gave birth to me, that kid, that student. On Sunday, they walked into the church holding me. And Sister Blythe went, I didn't know you had a little one. She goes, neither did I. And Sister Blythe went, all that happened this week? They were kind of funny, and she goes, told her the whole story. She goes, well, we got to do something. I'll have a seat. Welcome to church. They went up front, and after the praise and worship was over, the pastor said, we have a family in church, a new family. She's a teacher at the school who had a student had a baby and gave it to her on Thursday. Could you guys bring the baby? We're going to dedicate this baby to the Lord. By the way, I'm the baby, right? So check this out. So they go up front and they give the baby and they pray. And this Sister Blythe had a message. And she said this, thus saith the Lord, he shall be a modern day Moses. He will lead millions to the altar. He will lead millions to the heavenly gates. This is a special child. The hand of God is on him. He will speak words that will change nations. Wow. And it was all taped. So I got to listen to it. She's the one that called me. You know what that means? There's always going to be somebody there. God will always have somebody at the right time, at the right moment to give you a call, to give you a message, to let you know that you and I, everybody's buried under something. Maybe it's your own mistake today. Maybe it's something that's happened in your family or in your past. You know, as I tell you that story, because yesterday I spoke at Sister Blythe's funeral. She was 102 years old. And they had a video of her Monday. She couldn't sing no more, but they had it on their phone, and they showed it at the funeral right before I spoke. I was a basket case, I'm going to be honest. Can I tell you something? There's rarely any time that you can point to one person other than Jesus and say, if it wasn't for her, where would I be? I speak to 1.5 million people every year face-to-face, and it all came down to that lady, that little lady who knew how to pray. It's crazy, isn't it? But guess what this morning? No matter what you're buried under, Jesus got you.
He's got you. He could dig you up. The Bible, and it's only one scripture, and I'm going to be done early because I want y'all to be, look at Pastor and go, why can't you go that fast? That's why we friends right there. I just said. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 28 is what I'm going to read, but I'm going to set you up first because you got to get this. Is everybody okay this morning? Y'all all right? I hate to take yesterday was a long day. I left New York at 5 a.m., flew to Atlanta, then flew to Nashville, preached at the funeral, had to go back to the airport, get on a plane to get here so I could be with you today. But it was worth it. It was way worth it because the family was just unbelievable. They couldn't believe I came, number one. But what else would I do? You have to give honor. I'm not special. A lot of people see what I do and they think I'm some kind of super person. No, I'm just a brother who Jesus dug up. And I'm very happy because he could have picked anybody. But you know what's sad? At 8 years old, I was told my story by my foster care parents. And from 8 to 21, I wanted to die. It's crazy, isn't it? I didn't see the miracle. I just saw the pain. But I said from 8 to 21, I'm 52. I look good, though, because black don't crack. Holla. You know what I'm saying? So no matter how you feel, no matter how you dug tonight, today, you just got to keep holding on to Jesus. Hold on, man. He's moving rocks. You know what my sermon is today? I'm moving rocks. Do you know what Pastor Freddie does every time he gets up? Moving rocks. His son's singing every song. He's moving rocks. Because one day, that boulder's going to pop up, and you're going to hear Jesus say, take my hand, son. Take my hand, daughter. And he's going to pull you out. He's going to pull you out. Touch your neighbor and say, all right, all right, all right. In Matthew chapter 9, in this story, that's verse 28. In the verses right before, the Bible says that Jesus was going and two blind men came up to him and they said, hey, you can make us whole. You can make us whole. And then this verse, it's at the very next verse, it says, when he had gone inside, the blind man came to him again. Okay, it's one thing to play hide and go seek. It's a whole different game when you're blind and you still win playing against Jesus. It's like Jesus was like, hey, you can make it. He goes inside. Here's the same two blind guys. What up, Jesus? I like that. You know why? They never gave up. And verse 28 says, when he's gone inside, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, do you believe I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they replied. So Jesus said, by your faith, you were made whole, and they could see again. I could go to Mark chapter 9, verse 24. It says this, immediately the father's dad exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Luke 22:67, if you are the Messiah, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you would not believe me. John chapter 4, verse 39, many of the Samaritans in the town believed because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything I ever did. John, 1 John 5:13, I write these things for you who believe in the name of Jesus, so that you may have eternal life. What am I trying to say today? The simple sermon on a simple Sunday morning is this. Everything changes. With Jesus in the picture, everything changes. No matter what you're going through, everything changes. That song he sang, that was awesome, man. It's like he knew I was going to preach this sermon. You got to let him. What if that little boy just gave up? He held on for 39 hours knowing my daddy's coming. My daddy's coming. My daddy. How much more should we hold on to the 39th hour knowing we have a daddy up above who looks down below. Daddy's coming. Daddy's coming. Daddy's coming. Shock everybody around you with your belief. Keep smiling in the middle. If you got $1.25 in your savings account, dress like you got $1.5 million in your pocket. Just lay it. Make the devil mad. Why is he dressed so nice? He only got $1.27. I don't know. The demons will get fired. Hell in an uproar, and you just laughing your way to glory. You could do it. You could do it, but you know what you have to do? Let him. Because there's one thing that boy did when his dad reached in the hole and said, son, he answered him. Answer Jesus.